such beautiful thoughts of seeing the Lord someday. And I know that is a very moving song for a lot of us. Good morning, friends. Grateful to see you. Thankful for your faith and your devotion and your commitment to the Lord that brings you out another day. I'm thankful that we all have the health, good health to assemble, and the freedom to assemble like we do. Our brother Eric is still having to quarantine a little bit longer, and I know he misses being here, he and his Samantha and the family. So hopefully they'll be back with us soon. But until then, you're stuck with me one more week, and we'll get through it together. But it's okay. It's okay. It's a very blessed day, anticipating a new year and all the many wonderful things that can develop over this next year by the mercy of God. But we're doing the right thing. We're doing the most important thing, which is starting off this year by gathering to worship our God. And I'm grateful for you, friends. I want to consider a thought with you from when Jesus appeared to his apostles on the third occasion after his resurrection. It's a very touching scene. It's a very symbolic scene. I mean, it's ironic that the very thing, the event that initiated his calling of the apostles, where they had this extraordinary catch in a miraculous manner, where the boat was even sinking, boats were sinking. Here you have a very similar scene unfolding in the aftermath of the Lord's resurrection. And they know from that sign that it's Jesus. And they eventually come to shore. And it says, as he is there with them, in verse 14, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. He begins to address Peter and focus on Peter for a little bit. And he says in verse 15, he begins to ask Peter three questions. And each question was whether or not he loved him. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Moving scene, touching scene to think about. You know, and the fact that he's asking him this question three times, it's been suggested that it's to respond to his denial, you know, because he had just denied even knowing the Lord three different times, just days before this scene on the beach that morning after the resurrection. And so he's having to answer this question three times. And again, maybe it may be to offset the denial aspect. But I think it carries the idea that he's asking Peter himself, because as he goes on to say, Peter, you're going to have to do some things that you don't want. Now you get to do what you want. You've been able to do what you want. But there's going to come a time when you're old where people are going to take you where you don't want to go. They're going to do things to you that you don't want to experience. And I need to know if you love me. Do you love me? Now he says, do you love me more than these? It could have been he was pointing to the other apostles. Because Peter did say, if all these others forsake you, I'll even die for you. Peter did make that claim that he was more loyal than the rest of them. So is he looking at the other apostles and then looking at Peter saying, do you love me more than these? Could have been. Was he looking at the fish, the boats, and all that was around them, which of course was his occupation? Peter, do you love me more than these? He could have been doing that. But whatever it was, what was most important was whether or not Peter actually loved the Lord. Do you love me? And the only reason you're going to get through what's ahead of you is if you understand that right now. If you are committed and you truly do love me, that's going to be the thing that pulls you through with what's coming ahead for you as my disciple. I believe this is recorded for you and for me. I believe if Jesus were to come in the flesh and appear to us, I imagine he would have the very same discussion with us. Fellow Christian, or young Christian, or old Christian, or Christian, woman, Christian, man, he would ask us, do you love me? Do you love me? And that's a good question for all of us to consider from time to time, because you might recall when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment of all the commandments, because the Jews did tend to rank these things, and they were wanting Jesus' perspective on the ranking of all the important commandments in the law. And Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and says to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And he goes on to say, this is what the whole law and the prophets are all about, is love for God. Well, do I love God? Yeah, I love God. Yeah, I do. Yeah, but do you love God? Yeah, I love God. Do you love God? It's something I need to think about. Why do I do all this? Why do I commit to this life of being a Christian? How can I get through whatever is in store down the road in testing me as a disciple of Christ? And what I see here is that Jesus is preparing Peter in a way that he would prepare you and me. It gets back to loving him. What a tremendous theme we have lined up for this year on being connected. And it is rooted in John 15, and that's a very good thought. You know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And we'll develop that more over the year, and I'm looking forward to what Eric has to contribute to this theme as well. But I want to make a suggestion as we go forward in being connected with God to start the year off by asking us if we truly love God. Not do you believe in God, you know, not have you served God, not are you willing to continue to use your time to serve God, bring your family up in knowing God, important. But the question is, do you love God? Do I love God? Do I love him? Eric had a really good sermon on Job that Sunday night. And he asked the question, would we serve God for nothing? And would you serve God for, would you still be loyal to God if you got nothing out of it? Very good question. If we love him, we will. And so that's what I want to develop this morning for a few minutes. On asking the question of whether or not I truly do love God and whether or not I am what I'm supposed to be as a disciple. And what I think is interesting is when you go back and you look at all the, not all, a few of the passages that talk about how the Israelites were first called to love God. I mean, that's just where it all came from. That's what Jesus says. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind. The whole law is built on it. He goes back to this principle that was already rooted in the Old Testament. And you can look at various places where that was specifically stated, and you can gather principles that can help us in our relationship with God. For instance, here's what I mean by this. That when we love God, we will love him first. Because that's what the Israelites were taught. They were taught, you place God first above everyone and everything. God comes first. And in order to establish that principle, he taught them to love him to do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it is mentioned, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice what it says in verses 4 and 5. And he says this right before he tells them to train their children to love or to serve him and to know him. But he taught his people, you need to love me because I love you and you need to love me. If you're going to get through this, it has to be based on love. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he says, teach this to your children. Now, what do you think that means? Love God with all your heart. Now, what I believe he's trying to offset is the idea of loving God in moments, partially. You know, that we can love him most of the time. Or on occasion, yeah, I'm all God's, and he's all mine. But what the Bible is teaching us and what God has always wanted, it's all or nothing. You're either for me or against me. And I don't want part of you. I want all of you. Because I'm giving all of me to you, is what God was saying to his people. I want you to completely be devoted to me. You cannot serve two masters, is what Jesus said. You're going to serve God or mammon. And you got to make up your mind. And he's always required his people to take a stand, to stand with the Lord. And here he says, I want you to be fully devoted by placing me first. And he goes on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verses 12 through 17, and as we read this, keep in mind that he is wanting this from his people because he's that way with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, read with me if you will, in verse 12 beginning, it says, And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. So he's reminding his people, I don't want physical surgery. Yeah, physical circumcision was required of them as a people. The eighth day it happened for all males. I don't want that. That's not all that I wanted in asking you to be circumcised. What I really want is for you to get rid of the foreskin of your heart, to get rid of any lack of commitment to me and to be completely involved, completely dedicated to me. And you do that by serving, but by loving him first and foremost. And that's what the New Testament teaches us as his people. It didn't stop with the Israelites. It started with them in terms of, in principle, being outlined. That he wants us to be people who truly are in love with him. You remember when the Ephesians, as Jesus talks to them in Revelation chapter 2, you know, the seven churches of Asia, the very first church he mentions in rebuking their lack of commitment is the church at Ephesus. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, he tells them, you're doing great, but I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. You no longer do this out of love for me. You no longer are committed to all these good works because of your love for me. And I could just as easily put my name in that line, that blank. That I can go through all this week after week, day after day, and just do it because I'm supposed to do it. And yet God is saying, I don't want the physical circumcision is not the end here, is what he told the Israelites. The end is for you to be completely removed from this world and fully devoted to me. I'm devoted to you, and I want you to be devoted to me. And that's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, because he's repeating the very same things with us in different ways. Because in Matthew chapter 10, he tells us in verse 34, the very same thing, that we are to love him before every other person in life. We're to love God. We're to love him even when our family doesn't love him, or when our family doesn't appreciate us loving him. He still wants us to love him first. We love everybody, but we love God first and foremost. In Matthew chapter 10, here's what Jesus says about this. Through verse 39, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, how is that going to be true in your life? How are you going to have to love Jesus more than your father, or your mother, or your daughter, your son, your daughter-in-law, your son-in-law? How are you going to be required to love God more? And I believe he's saying in matters of truth. Because in the context, he says, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. I didn't come to bring peace but this conflict. And he's talking about the conflict for truth and his word. And I'm going to teach some things, is what he says. That's not always going to be harmonious in relationships with other people. What are you going to do about it? Jesus doesn't apologize for that. He simply says, you've got to bear this cross. You've got to take up this cross and follow me. You've got to do this because of your commitment to me. And that's going to be true. There are going to be times when you cannot endure certain behavior, certain doctrines, and your family or people you know and love the most in life are going to resent you for that. They're going to pressure you to compromise. What do you do? Jesus says, you follow me. You stand with me. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, I'm going to be ashamed of him on the day of judgment. So he's expecting the same thing of us. We stand with the Lord because we love him. And that's over every other person in our life, and it's also over every other thing in our life. 1 John chapter 2, it says like this in verses 15 through 17. He's saying, look, you've got to be willing to walk away from all of this at any moment. All your stuff. Walk away from all of it if that's what is required in following him. And here's how he says this in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, I enjoy life. I mean, he who would love life and see good days, we need to seek the Lord and be holy and godly and all that. I love life. God wants us to love life. But he wants us to love him more than this life. That's the point. And so when it comes to anything, we're to do the very same thing he told that rich young ruler. You sell everything, give to the poor, and follow me, and you shall have eternal life. Well, it's no different for us. If the things are keeping us from serving God. And so the things that are in the world, they're great. But when it comes to moral things, like the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, I should be willing at any moment to put away these things because I love God. And maybe that's what this is all about. He put us in a world where we would be attracted to certain things in this life. And he's testing us to see who will love him more than this world, who will love him more than the pleasure of this world. And I intend to pass that test. And I know you do as well. And we do that because we decide in our heart, God's first. He's everything to me. He's first. And so I place him above everyone and everything. Let me keep moving if I may. Because if we love him with all of our heart, just like he taught the Israelites, you love him faithfully. And what I mean by that is when he says in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now here's where it gets interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, in verses 1 through 5, he lets his people know, okay, you're going to have people come in among you to try and teach you things that are not my will. At that moment, it's going to be a test of your devotion to me, whether or not you love me. And so he tells them, obviously, to side with him. But here's how he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Well, my word, what a dilemma. Because now you have these guys and dreamers come in, and they have a very convincing story, because things seem to be working out the way they said they would. And it looks very convincing, is what he's saying. And as he says here, God is allowing that to happen, or at least allowing you to be exposed to that false prophet, because he wants to see if you really do love him, and if you really do trust him, and if you are willing to give up everything to stay on track with him. That's amazing that his people would go through that. But if you notice in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 13, they were to put that person to death once he was exposed. Let me read real quickly, if I may, in Joshua chapter 23. The next book over, Joshua chapter 23, very same thing. That you're going to be tested, okay? His people were going to be tested. Their loyalty was going to be tested. And it was going to be tested by the doctrines they would be exposed to through these false prophets. In Joshua chapter 23, notice this in verse 6. Therefore be courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. So he wanted his people to avoid false doctrine. He gave them the law, and in giving them the law, he exposed them to people who taught things contrary to that law. God didn't shelter them from that. He didn't put a bubble around them to keep out all the bad guys. There were bad guys rising up from among them who would teach things contrary to that law. God says, it's at that moment, your allegiance to me is going to be tested, because I'm letting it happen. I want to know if you love me. I want to know if you will love me to keep my word even when it is unpopular. And that's exactly what I see when it comes to why we strive for righteousness the way we do. It's not because we're trying to earn our salvation or because we're trying to prove that we deserve God's love and devotion. That's not it. The reason we turn that channel, put down that book, delete that app, avoid that website, stay away from certain people, the reason we do all this is because we love God. And we want to be fully devoted to Him, faithful to Him in all things. And these moments of test, of temptation, are testing that allegiance. Genesis chapter 39 gives us some wonderful insight into why we choose righteousness. It says in Genesis chapter 39 that when Joseph was tested, because he was a man who had authority in the household, everybody was under his authority, and it says that he was a handsome man in form and appearance. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, said to him, "Lie with me," but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I'm not going to commit sexual immorality with you, is what he's saying to this lady, because I love your master. I love my master, your husband. I'm loyal to him. He trusts me, and I want to be trustworthy. But then he says, "I can't do this to my God. I can't. I can't be with you because it would offend my God." And that is exactly why we strive for righteousness. That the reason we make these choices to avoid evil, things that will either provoke the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the reason we do that is because we don't want to offend God. And that's enough. That's reason enough to turn the channel, turn the book, put down the book, delete the app, avoid certain people. It's enough. It's reason enough to make the right choice. Jesus said it this way: "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14 and verse 15. And that's true. So we strive to keep his commandments, just like the people had to be tested with that false prophet. God was testing their loyalty to him, and God is testing our loyalty to him today with all the temptations and all the false teachers and all the evil that's in the world. Will we still be true to him when it's unpopular? Let me say one last thing, if I may, in loving God with all of our heart, that is, we love him fully. And I say that because that's what is being suggested when he goes to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And again, this phrase of loving God with all of their heart is brought up. But it's brought up in such a way that he is saying, look, God has delivered you so many times and will still deliver you if you love him and are true to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, notice this with me in verse 1 beginning. "It shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out of the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." Beautiful message, you know, because he talks about how if you want to be blessed from this covenant, you got to keep my law, and I will bless you in ways you can't even imagine, is what he tells them in Deuteronomy 28 through 30. If you depart from me, I'm going to be your worst enemy. I'm going to let you be taken off into foreign nations to lose this promised land flowing with milk and honey. But if you change your mind. And you repent of the things that put you apart from me. And you come back to me with a loyal heart. And you circumcise that heart once more. And you come back to me because you love me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to bless you more than you were blessed before if you recommit yourself to me. And you do this in love, as he talks about. You come back to me in love, then I will bless you. He goes on to say in verses 19 and 20, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And that's still so important. That what better reason to love God than the fact that he is so loving, as even Spencer mentioned in his prayer this morning. We love him because he loves us, and we are to be people. I mean, God is just so... You know what's amazing about this whole thing we're going through? This thing of life and this thing of faith and all the trials you and I encounter from day to day. You know what's so fascinating about this? God has been doing this for thousands of years. He's been seeing billions of people come and go under the sun. And you and I come on the scene. We have our little stretch, our little vapor of time. And it's as if it's all new in terms of the patience and mercy and kindness God shows us. He truly loves us. I don't care what you think about yourself. We can know without any doubt our Creator loves you. He loves me. He truly loves us even when we don't love him. It's tremendous. But that love of him, from him, should compel us to love him in return. Psalm 116, I've read this so many times, and I could not, I know there's a lot of verses this morning, but I just couldn't bypass this one. Psalm 116, in verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, the pains of Sheol laid hold of me, I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return your rest, O my soul. Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And as the writer says, I love God for that. And I do. And I hope you do as well. Do you know that God is willing to forgive you even this day after all the wickedness you've done? He's still willing to forgive you. He is that loyal to you. That goodness should compel us to respond. I love what it says in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And that's just true. We're getting through this thing called life only because of God's love. He really does love us. And when we commit ourselves to him, he is very rich in mercy and is so ready to prosper us in many ways, especially spiritually. I love what that one phrase in the song number 129, All the Way He Leads Me. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his grace, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's blessed embrace. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Is that not true? You are here where you are in this life because Jesus led you. He loves you. He's guiding you. He wants you. But he wants you to love him in return fully, completely, and 100% committed to him. And so I just thought it was so important in looking at this theme, this remarkable theme of whether or not we're connected to our God, so important, And in being connected with Him, it gets back to the very foundation of everything God wants us to do. We do it because we do truly love Him. First and faithfully and fully with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God loves you. Do you love Him? Will you obey Him? Will you put your faith in Him and humble yourself to be restored to Him? Sin separates you from God. You can know that. But by the mercy of Christ and the blood of Christ, you can be forgiven of all your sins, even this day. And so if you're ready to enter the body of Christ, the gospel is presented to you. If you don't understand that, we ask you for a moment to study with you. But if you're ready to die to sin, be buried with Him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life, would you please respond as we stand and sing?